in your salvation. And then Peter sets in for verse after verse after verse after verse of just talking from one end to the other about false teachers, their teachings, and really the destruction that false teachers and their teachings can bring and will bring and do bring to the lives of people that are living on this earth. So that topic continues today. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to continue talking about the topic of false teachers, specifically, though, the promised day of the Lord, His second coming, and God's coming judgment. That's kind of the main idea today in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So as we get started, what I want to do is I want to ask you a question. And this question I ask myself often, and sometimes I'll forget to ask myself this question, but I feel like it's one of those questions that we need to ask ourselves every day because it has to do with every part of our lives, and it's a long question, and I'm going to read it really slow because I understand what it says, but you may not be jiving with me, so I'm going to try to read it slow. And if you don't understand it, just look at me kind of weird, and I'll say it a different way. Okay, y'all know me, so I may say it wrong, but anyway, y'all hear me out. So today, I want you to consider this question. What is something that you would say is of utmost importance in shaping every area of your life that you should spend more time contemplating, evaluating, and considering more than you do? So what is a topic? Or what is something that is of utmost importance in shaping every area of your life that you should spend more time contemplating, evaluating, and considering more time than you do? Let's put it that way. That's how I'm kind of finishing off. Maybe you spend some time thinking about it, but more time than you do. What would your answer be? What is that topic? I want y'all to really consider what that topic is. You know, I need to spend more time thinking about it, contemplating those different things. And then I want to tell you this. We're about to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, about Jesus' second coming and the coming judgment of the earth. And I want to just say this about the answer. Whatever answer it is that you came up with, there's no necessarily wrong answer. But Peter here presents a topic. He presents a topic in the second coming of Christ and God's coming judgment that carries that kind of status. In other words, the topic that I'm about to read about should be a topic. It was a topic, I believe, Peter was trying to make this point to his readers, and it is still a topic today that we should consider and allow that topic and what it means, all the aspects of it, to shape all the areas of our lives. So let me just read the passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 says this. I need to get my new glasses, y'all. I can't see, so I'm going to be up close, okay? See, it's my fault. I haven't went and got them in like 6 months. So y'all listen to God's Word and hear what He has to say. This is something that we should consider and allow it to shape every part of our lives. It says this. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." Verse 7. "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." The topic that Peter presented here and presents to us today on the second coming of Jesus Christ and God's coming judgment is a topic that we need to consider every day of our lives and allow it to shape every part of our lives. But here's the thing about this topic. If you hear the phrase, Jesus is coming back, instantly, outside of the church and inside of the church, what do you get? You get debate. Inside of the church, a lot of times, debate is not denying His second coming, but it's picking apart what that's going to look like. We debate this topic. We spend some time arguing many times over this topic, forming views and opinions, theological thoughts about it. And guys, hear me say this. We should view these theological thoughts and opinions. We should study the Word of God and see what it says about the coming day of the Lord. But a lot of times we will disagree on the specifics of these topics, and then we will fight about those things. And when we do that as the church, we miss the point. And that is this topic, no matter which view you land on about what it's going to look like, this topic in general should shape every area of our lives. And then outside of the church, if you say Jesus is coming back, if you're dialoguing with someone that don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you're dialoguing with an unbeliever, a lot of times if we mention, even just mention, guess what? One day Jesus is going to come back. He's going to take up the Christians. And then, guess what? All of those that don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to be judged. And then they're going to go to an eternal punishment. If you share that in this community and really to many, and I think I can also say most unbelievers, that instantly can cause some, well, I don't believe that. You know what I mean? Like people just be like, no, I don't believe that's actually going to happen. Here's how Peter's topic today connects back to what he's been talking about, false teachers. The false teachers were presenting false teachings that were saying this very thing. They were saying, you can believe in God, but guess what? Jesus is not coming back, and Jesus is not going to judge you for your life or your sin, so you don't have to live how the Bible tells you to live. Jesus is not coming back, therefore you can live however you want to live, because there are no consequences for our actions. So in chapters previous to chapter 3, that's what the false teachers were saying. So Peter is nearing the end of his second letter, and he goes straight in for the second coming. And he breaks it down. And really, as you're going to see in a few moments, breaks down the arguments of the false teachers and those that were being deceived. So in the next few verses, in the next seven verses, verses 1 through 7, we're going to consider about four things that have to do with the second coming of Jesus, His coming judgment, and the false teachers of their day, and the false teachers of our day. Now, I'm going to touch on verses 8 through 10 just a little bit to close us off, but we're going to talk about it in further detail next week. So as it has been mentioned throughout the book, Peter just keeps going on and on and on about the false teachers and their heresies that they were presenting, which he says were damning heresies. They were heresies that didn't just affect people's lives on this earth. They affect people's eternal life. It affected people's eternity, whether or not they were going to spend eternity with God or spend eternity separated from God. Peter seemingly won't stop talking about the topic of the false teachers and their teachings, again, because of the eternal seriousness. So he again, as we just read in verses 1 through 7, kind of continues talking about that topic. And the first thing that I want us to see in verse number 1 of chapter 3, verse 1a, is this. There is a real care here. It's easy to look at these verses that Peter's been presenting and hear Peter coming off as brash or forceful. You know what I mean? Or kind of like mean-spirited. Now, I do believe Peter meant what he was saying. I believe Peter was laying the law down. I believe Peter was saying, look, They are presenting false ideas, false realities, false things, and claiming that it's true. It's not true. I believe Peter was being very straightforward. But it's easy to read these things and hear him just being kind of aggressive. But here's what I love about how chapter 3 begins. Peter presents the topic of the second coming and the coming and the coming judgment of God on people with a real pastor's kind of hope. Let's read that one more time. It says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you." And he finishes off the first part of that passage. He says, "Beloved." He identifies his audience as beloved. The opening salutation to his audience shows that Peter's not just some traveling preacher. Peter's not just some missionary that's bringing a message and then never going to see them again. Not that that's not something that needs to happen from time to time or all of the time, really. Missionaries go and speak and lead. But Peter is talking here with the heart of and the care of a pastor. He's speaking with passion about what he's saying, but he's also speaking for passion for the people he's saying it to. He says, "I come to you now a second time, writing to you." And then he says, "Beloved." He identified the audience as beloved. This shows that Peter actually had a deep care and concern for them. One translation is called, or states that, "beloved" as "dear friends." These were not strangers. These were beloved and dear friends to him. Peter had a real care for the people as he was getting ready to present this topic. This further solidifies something that Caleb said a few weeks ago, that Peter actually cared about the people. And the things he was saying were being said out of love, not hatred, not evil, or not slander. Peter loved them enough to persist to them these warnings. And he gets down to this second coming topic and the coming judgment, and he is warning them as dear, dear friends. Let me ask us all a question today that we can all probably answer with a little bit of conviction. How many of us today have people in our lives that we care about so much that we would say, "This is a dear, dear friend. This is a beloved person in my life." We care about them in that way. We care about them so much that we would do anything for them. But how many of us have people in our lives like that, that we struggle to present the warnings found in Scripture about the way people live, the fruit in their lives that proves their salvation or the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the things that they're listening to, the things that they're believing, or the things that they're following? How many people do we have in our lives that we would say, "These are beloved people. These are dear friends to me," but we struggle to care for them in the manner that Peter cared for them and just go with them as a dear, dear friend with a care and a compassion and a concern and say, "Look, I'm giving you another reminder, a warning." Consider those people right now. Peter, in this verse, was considering those people right there. He was considering those people that was close. He was considering those aunts and those uncles and those cousins and those friends and those co-workers. He was considering those people. He was considering them with this warning about what the false teachers were saying, and he was considering them as a beloved brother or sister. So friends, today as we get started, that first point we see in verse number 1 was there was a real care and concern here by Peter when he presented this warning. Who do we care about like Peter calls beloved? Do we Do we care about them enough today to go to them in love, just like Peter did, in love but in truth, and express to them the concern that you might have for whom they're listening to, or whom they're following, or the lack of fruit you see in their lives for salvation? Do we care about them enough to go to them? Peter cared about them in that way. And I just want us all to stop and think about a name. Think about a name as we're transitioning from one holiday to the next holiday. We're going to be around people we're not normally around. Think about a name of a beloved in your life, a dear friend in your life, a dear family member in your life. Think about a name and consider, do I care about them? Do I care about them enough to, in love, go to them humbly and in love and truth, present to them the concern that we have, the warnings found in Scripture, because these are not warnings that we should take lightly. Second point that Peter makes is found in the second part of verse number 1 and going on into verse number 2, and that is this: he gave them repeated reminders. It says that this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, in both of the letters, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Multiple times throughout Peter's writings, he says the phrase, by way of reminder. Peter seemed to be one of those forgetful people. Amen, we can connect to that, right? That's why we have our phones. That's why we have our calendars. I have 2 or 3 calendars and I still forget everything. I like to think that Peter was the same way. He was like, man, I need a reminder. He says again, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Peter seemed to think that his audience needed a reminder. Why did they need a reminder? Because they were probably just like us. They were forgetful, they were distracted, they were fearful. At times they were self-consumed, they were busy, they were struggling, they were dealing with relational things, they were dealing with the enemy who was prowling around like a roaring lion, trying to kill and steal and destroy, trying to devour them. They were dealing with all of these things. And there's no doubt in my mind that I can say, without a doubt today, I fall into every one of those categories. Every one of them. Sometimes every day. So Peter said, I'm writing to you again to give you a reminder. So now let's look at why they needed a reminder and why we need a reminder. And I'm going to say this before I read the Scripture. Don't forget this. Adding to that list I just gave, it is so easy for us as Christians to have this book, but to be asleep in regards to the application of this book. It is so easy for us today to get stagnant, to get still, to sit back in our chairs. That's why I had y'all stand up. Because it's easy to get lazy when we sit down and just sit on our anxieties. Sit on all that we have. It's easy for us to do that. And Peter said, I'm writing to you a second time, to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So why do we need a reminder? First, let's look at what the phrase stirring up means. Stirring up means in the Greek to arouse, to stimulate, to wake up fully. Have you ever been in a state to where you were tired and kind of in between being asleep or whatever, and something startles you? It arouses you, you know what I mean? And you sense the hairs on your arm just kind of sticking up. And it's like, whoa, you know, it just gets your attention. It wakes you up fully. There's been times that I've been falling asleep and something will be a loud noise or my alarm will go off. And I know that I was supposed to be up. Actually, last week, I was supposed to take Daisy to school. My alarm didn't go off. And it was like 5 minutes before I had to leave. I was dead to the world. And she came in the room. And all it took was just a little bit of creak in the door. And it startled me so much so that I jumped up. And I was like, oh no, I'm late. And I ran around crazy and did all this. I still got ready, you know, and all of that. But I ran around crazy and got ready, and we still made it on time. But it was just that simple creak of the door that just got my attention, and it went from my head to my toe. Y'all know what I mean? That's what Peter was referencing here. He's like, listen, guys, there are false teachers out here. But look, there's a second coming. Jesus is going to come back. There's going to be this judgment on all people. And we need to be thinking about it. We need to be considering. We don't need to just be considering a little bit. We need to be stirred up about this. We need to be stimulated about this topic. And he said, look, I'm going to give you a reminder to stir you up. How many times do you hear the phrase or read the phrase, Jesus is coming back, and you're just like, yeah, I know. We've heard it so many times in the church, specifically the Baptist church, that it's become this topic of just, well, yeah, I know that. It's become simply intellectual knowledge. Peter was saying to them that this topic, this actuality, this event that is going to happen needs to stir you up, Christians.
That's right.
Needs to wake you. I used to be terrified of the second coming. So I would just try to not think about it, you know what I mean? Even as a Christian, I'd be like, I don't want to really think about the second coming. I know it's happening, and I know I'm going to go up, and I know I'm going to go be with Him, so I don't really want to think about how it's all going to go down. Peter says, you need to think about it. It needs to get in your skin. It needs to wake you up. He said, I'm writing these things a second time to stir up your sincere mind. Now, it's significant that he says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind. What is a sincere mind? A sincere mind is a mind that is uncontaminated. It is a mind that is pure and whole and focused. Let me just say this. If we are a Christian and we are living our lives in sin, unconfessed sin, and we have not went to the Lord with that and submitted that to Him, then it'll be really difficult for us to wake up. Peter says, I'm stirring up your pure mind that is focused. Going back to 1 Peter, for those of you that were here, you know that Peter said, be sober-minded. He's saying, crucify any thought process that's in your mind that leads you to sin. That sin may be some kind of lust. That sin may be some kind of fear. That sin may be some kind of doubt. Any thought process that causes you and I to live in a state of not trusting God and living in a state of sin, we need to crucify that. Be sober-minded. And now he says, I'm stirring up that pure mind that you have. I'm stirring it up right now. And listen, that arousing or that stimulating, again, was more than just thinking on it from a distance. You know how many times the Bible references the second coming of the Lord? I don't know if this is accurate down to the T, but one commentator said over 1,800 times. In some way, there is a reference to that. There is reminders throughout this entire book of that day. And Peter's saying, I need to stir you up. I'm going to stir up your focused and pure mind by way of reminder. That leads me to what we need a reminder of. Peter says in verse number 2, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder to remember this. Look at what he says. He says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter says, I'm stirring you up in your sincere mind by way of reminder. In other words, this is what you need to remember. Here's what he says. You should remember. What do we need to be stirred up and remember? You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through apostles. Now you got to remember this, that they didn't have this book. So what he's referencing is the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles in reference to Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and what all that he said. So Peter stirs him up by remembering first and foremost what basically God's word said about the second coming and the judgment of all. Peter did this on purpose, big picture, I believe, to establish with them also a principle for their Christian life. We need to constantly be being reminded of what this book says. We need to daily, even if we don't have a real agenda with it, we need to daily be meditating on the Word of God. Because we need to be reminded. One of the reasons we need to be reminded is because Jesus said, "You are my sheep, I am your shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, they know it and they follow it." Listen, God's voice, God speaks to us through this book. If you want to hear God speak to you, how many times have you ever said that? "I just really want God to speak to me." Open the book.
That's right.
And God will speak to you. Yeah. And here's the reality. We need to be reminded of what God says about the second coming and the coming judgment, but about all things, because while there is our shepherd's voice, there's also a wolf's voice. Yeah. There's also other voices. Do y'all hear voices too? I think we can connect that way. Y'all know what I mean? I hear them every day. There are these other voices, though, that are demonic. There are these other voices that even lie within us. Y'all feel me? We may not say, "Well, that was, you know, the enemy speaking or the enemy influencing," but it's just our own self. There are these voices that are flesh. That they're, at the end of the day, what they're going to do when we listen to them and contemplate on them and remember them is they will ultimately lead us to despair and destruction. So Peter says, "I need you to remember what the predictions of the holy prophets were and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through the apostles." Peter gave them reminders for what the prophets said and what Jesus said to the apostles concerning His second coming. And then He said, while you're living, speaking to them, while you're living with the words of the prophets and the apostles, the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the apostles, while you're living with that fresh on your mind, while you and I are living with God's Word fresh on our mind, He says, remember this. Consider, or in reference to the second coming and the coming judgment. This is my next point. There are skeptics. There are skeptics. Verses 3 and 4 says this. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So Peter goes from setting the stage of, "Wake up! I'm giving you some reminders. Get in this book. Wake up." And then he says, "There's going to be skeptics. There's going to be other messages going out about the second coming," which, like I said before, should affect every single day of our life and everything we do, which, like I said before, should affect just basically every single aspect of our lives. He says there's going to be skeptics. And he says this, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desire." So what is a scoffer? Peter says, knowing this first of all, meaning this is the first thing I'm going to tell you about the skeptics, there's going to be scoffers. The word scoffer in English that is translated scoffer means a person who will mock. It means a person who will mock, a person who will ridicule, or a person who will scorn the belief of another. The Hebrew, or in the Hebrew, the word for scoffer means, and this is pretty hardcore and intense, this really made it come to life for me. The Hebrew, in the Hebrew, the word scoffer meant an ambassador for the one on the opposing side. I want you to hear what Peter was saying. It was not just going to be some naysayers coming along. There was going to be ambassadors like you and I are ambassadors for Christ. We're out on the streets spreading the gospel. We're out trying to win people to Christ. We're an ambassador preaching that message to people. Peter says there's going to be ambassadors for the other side. I want you to consider the greatest moment in your life when you would say, that was the most passionate I've ever been as an ambassador. You know what I mean? Maybe it was a mission trip. Or maybe it was some conversation you were having where you were just full of the Spirit. You know what I mean? And you were like just sharing the gospel and like, I'm an ambassador for the Lord. I don't care if they destroy me right now. There are people like that on the opposing side.
That's right.
That are spreading a message contrary to the message of the gospel. With the same passion, the same zeal, the same intensiveness, and the same persuasiveness that you and I will have when we're presenting the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ.
That's right.
There are people, scoffers, that are doing that. So what does a scoffer do? Here's what a scoffer will do, and you need to write this down. Why do we need to write it down? Because we fall for it. Because they're deceptive. Millions of people have fell for it. Here's what a scoffer does. A scoffer will fully disagree with the opposing side. He will not share, he or she will not share their opinion. They will slander. Listen to this. They will slander, they will talk down towards, and they will try to destroy the opposing side's views. So they will slander, they will talk down at, and they will oppose the other side. So what does this mean for us? These scoffers exist. They're not just prancing around and, oh, they shut me down, I'm going to quit. They are ambassadors. They are sold out. So what does this mean for us? This means that we need to understand that there will be and there are people who come and not just people that come with a different theology than us. We need to, again, like I've said in weeks past, we need to distinguish between a person or a group or a denomination that might just have a different theological view than us and the scoffer. I think sometimes we get so crossed up and intertwined that we forget about the scoffers and we focus on making our point or our little details of what we believe to be right and everybody else has to disagree the way we do. We need to distinguish the two. We can dialogue, we can debate in love with people with opposing views, but the scoffers that come are ambassadors against the gospel. So for us today, we need to be aware of these people. It needs to be on our mind. So what was the scoffer's agenda? They scoffed at the truth of Jesus' return because they wanted to continue living, indulging their sinful lifestyles, and receive no consequences for what they do. They not only wanted to do that as the scoffers and the false teachers, but they were leading people to following that way. So their agenda was, we're going to be skeptics against this second coming. That was one of their main things that they opposed, is the second coming of Christ, so that they could live however they wanted to. They also opposed and rejected holy living. So their agenda was to reject the second coming and reject the truth that we should and must pursue living a holy life as a Christian. They rejected it. That was their agenda. That's what they wanted to do, was to scoff and lead people to live in that way. So that leads me to this. What was their angle? You might say, what do you mean, what was their angle? Look, everybody's got an angle. Every time we say something, every time we dialogue, every time we present even the gospel, we have an angle. And here's the reality about angles. They can all be a little different. So let me share with you the angle of the scoffers. And as I'm about to share it with you from verse 4, I want you to consider someone that maybe you've had a disagreement with before, or someone that you have had to have a little conversation with, if you know what I mean, about something that was, you know, just a little tension or whatever, and maybe somebody said something to you, or maybe somebody said something from a stage, and you're just like, I need to have a conversation with them because I don't necessarily agree with what they said. And you go to that person and you're like, all right, well, what's your angle? Look, the angle that a person presents in an argument or in presenting something is critical for whether or not they will present or whether or not they will succeed with their agenda. So angles are important for us to expose. Let me read the verse. Here's their angle. They will say, here's their angle. Here's how they were coming at this. They will say, question form, where is the promise of His coming? You get what I'm saying? If someone says, Jesus is coming back, and someone said, I don't believe that, and you might say, well, what's your angle? They might say, where is He? That's what the false teachers were presenting. That was their angle. They scoffed at the truth of Jesus' return because they wanted to continue living again in this sinful lifestyle. And in other words, they said, where is the promise of His coming? What they were ultimately saying is, God doesn't divinely intervene in humanity. And guys, let me just be clear. The second coming of Christ is God divinely intervening in humanity.
That's right.
Ultimately, what their angle was, is they were downplaying the truth found over 1,800 times, and over many more times than that, they were downplaying and rejecting the truth that God did and continued and will continue through the second coming, intervening in humanity. So they said, it ain't happened yet. This was the basis for their argument. It's not happened yet. So after Peter exposes their angle, he goes on to show how illogical and untruthful. Hear me say that. He exposes this. They present their agenda. They presented their angle. And Peter presents how illogical and untruthful their agenda and their angle was and still is. And that leads us to our next point to consider in the midst of us navigating through this. There is God's sovereignty. So Peter breaks down their agenda and their angle of He's not come back yet. He's not interjected Himself yet in humanity with God's sovereignty. God's in controlness. I know that's not a word, but y'all get what I'm trying to say. Here's what he said in verses 5 through 7. Look at this. For they, meaning the scoffers, deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Fundamentally, as Peter is breaking down this, he presents God's sovereignty and God's being in control throughout history. And when he does that, he exposes a fundamental flaw in the scoffer's way of thinking. One commentator said this, and this is noteworthy. They said there was a foundational flaw in the scoffer's worldview. And it came about their own willful decision to ignore the teachings of the prophets and the apostles. So they were deliberately, as it says, choosing to overlook what the prophets and the apostles said. And that was the fundamental flaw of their way of thinking. They were overlooking what had already been said. That was truth. Friends, today the false teachers that roam the earth and deceive people into following the false way, they are still overlooking God's in controlness. They're still overlooking God's sovereignty. They're still overlooking the truth about what God says about the second coming and the coming judgment in this book. So they were overlooking that God was in control. And he gave an example. He said this. He said the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. So the first example he gives them in reference to this flawed view that they have is, he says, first, God already intervened divinely at creation. These things, though there are contrary beliefs in our world today and have been for hundreds and hundreds of years, these things that came about, this place we live in, didn't just appear one day from all of these theories that are out there. God divinely intervened in humanity by creating humanity. The false teachers will overlook that. They will overlook that. So Peter said, look, you're deliberately overlooking the reality that God created all of this.
That's good.
You don't get much more divine intervention than God saying, let there be light. Or here's some people. This one's a little weird, you know, but here's some people. Y'all know what I mean? This didn't just happen, guys. We all different. Y'all know what I mean? God did this. And Peter was reminding them that you're deliberately overlooking this. And I believe that Peter had a little bit of loving sarcasm here when he's saying this. I believe he was saying, look, guys, you are deliberately overlooking what the prophets said. You're deliberately overlooking what the apostles said. But then he goes on to prove his point, Peter does, by saying, and not only did God intervene by actually creating all of this, but he's consistent. He says this, by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The people Peter was talking to would have heard before probably the story of the great flood. Historians today that are not Christians know of the great flood and are finding evidences of the great flood even to this day. God is consistent. In a major way, God intervened in humanity divinely and destroyed everything but a few people, some animals, and a boat. Peter is saying, you're deliberately overlooking this. Yeah. Don't forget it. Yeah. He's exposing to them, and I believe he was doing this with truthfulness, but also persuasion. He was exposing that, look, these people are deliberately overlooking the truth. Today, friends, false teachers are deliberately overlooking the truth in this book. One truth that the false teachers in our world today that are promoting sinful lifestyles and there is no consequences is the truth found in this book where it says, pursue holiness. Die to yourself today. They're deliberately overlooking that and presenting other ideas. God, Peter was just laying this out there for them and saying, God is in control. God is consistent. And don't forget it. And he goes on in verse 7. And he says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter finishes his building his foundation on the truth by saying, God has also made a promise to come back. God has made a promise, but by the same word. I want you to look in this. This is also noteworthy that in all three of these verses where Peter is building his case, he mentions something in reference to the words of God. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, but by the same word. So he's saying the same word of the prophets, the same word of the apostles, includes this promise that I'm coming back and I'm going to destroy the earth on the day of judgment. He says by the same word that promised the other things, that saw the other things, that presented the other things that were actually true, you cannot overlook, you cannot leave out, by the same word, God's promising to come back.
That's right.
So he's kind of putting that final nail in his thing and saying, there's a promise here. He's going to come back. And when he comes back, I want you to look at how he presents what's going to happen. He says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter, in his final promise in this verse, lays out this foundational truth to the Christian life. Hear me say that. The second coming of Jesus and the judgment that's to come is a foundational truth of the Christian life. That's why I said in the very beginning, we don't allow this truth and this promise to affect our daily lives, in my opinion, in my own life, as much as it should. But it is a foundational truth to our lives. And he just lays it out there and says, this judgment is going to happen. This destruction of the ungodly will happen, whether the scoffers are saying otherwise or not. For the skeptic today, perhaps, I don't know if there's a skeptic in the room. The skeptic today, here in churches across the world, the skeptic that's out in a coffee shop right now, maybe I've heard from one of us, the gospel and just totally rejected it, to the skeptic today, they must consider again what was present in all three of these verses, and that is this. You cannot overlook what the Word of God says happened and will happen in the coming days. You can look at it and deny it, but it's still going to happen. God does divinely intervene in this humanity. And as we get ready to come to a close, you know, I struggle with ending on verse 7 because it's just like the judgment is coming. You know what I mean? But as we get ready to respond, I want us to consider this whole thing that Peter was talking about the rejection of God divinely intervening in humanity. And as the music starts to play in a minute, I want to give you the good news. The foundational principle in the life of a believer is this. God did divinely intervene in humanity 2,000 years ago.
That's right.
He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. He came off. Jesus came off of His rightful place on the throne. He came down to earth and lived on this earth. He lived a perfect
and a holy life. He did some miracles, you know. He gave some good speeches and talks that were all truth. He led people to the way. But God, this was God's intervention in humanity, and in my opinion, the greatest intervention of God in humanity, because it gives people like you and me hope.
That's right.
I ask you, when you came in here, to cast all of your anxieties on the Lord and believe on the promises of God that there will be a guarding peace around your head and your heart. Do you know how that is possible? It's because God divinely intervened in humanity and sent His Son Jesus down to the earth to die for sinful humanity, to go through and defeat death, hell, and the grave, and then rise from the grave alive, which means, guess what? You and I as Christians, we're not dead anymore. We're alive now too in Christ. And because we're alive, we can cast our anxieties on Him, and He will put this fort around our heads and our hearts of peace that the enemy's arrows cannot pierce.
Yep.
God divinely intervened in humanity when Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived on this earth, died and rose again. And friends, I want to tell you something. We talked a little bit about the adoption of Ezra and Jeremiah. I'll never forget those moments in my life, but guess what? I'm a faulty parent. I'm not a divine parent. There'll be times that I probably am harsh with them. I love them. I adopted them. I'm going to do everything I can to lead them up in the way of the Lord. But that adoption, though it was led by a divine being, was not a divine option or adoption. I want to tell you this, everybody that's in this room that has had Jesus Christ come into your life, that He has saved you from your sins, you have trusted Him as Lord and Savior, you have given your life to Him, God divinely intervened in your life. You know why I say that? Because if His intervening in our lives, if His adopting us out of this life into the family of God, what it that wasn't divine, then that make Him no better than me. God divinely intervened in your life today. You know what's even more amazing? If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior today, God can divinely intervene in your life. I was at church when that happened. I had no idea what happened, but I knew God divinely intervened in my life. He took away the guilt of my sin. He just gave me a peace right at that moment. I no longer feared the second coming. That moment, because I knew I was His and He was mine. God divinely intervened in my life. What do you do it for you? Sometimes we forget God's divine intervention in humanity and in our own lives. Think about that moment when He did it for you. And you know what? The apostles were sitting in that upper room right before Jesus died. We talked about the reminder there at the beginning of this passage. The apostles were sitting in that room, and Jesus, because those guys were so forgetful. And guess what? Their leader, Peter, was forgetful. So everybody was forgetful, I guess. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you something to remind you of God divinely intervening in humanity. And He said, this is my body. He took the bread and He broke it. He said, this is my body that was broken. He took the wine and the juices we have, and He said, this is my blood that was shed for you. And He says, do this, take this, participate in this act so that you can remember the divine intervention of God in your life. Why do we do the Lord? Lord's Supper every Sunday. Because we forget it. So today, as you get ready to take the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember that this these elements have no saving power over your life. They're not going to bring you from death to life. Only the divine Lord can do that. These elements are elements that believers are to take and contemplate. Contemplate your own life. Contemplate whether or not you have unconfessed sin in your life. Contemplate whether or not you're struggling to cast your anxieties on the Lord. Contemplate all of those things and take that up with the Lord in prayer before you take the Lord's Supper. And finish off that prayer this morning with, oh yeah, the greatest reminder of all, Christ died for me. According to what? According to the Scripture, He died for you. He rose for you. And He lives in you. So let's take this time to respond, just to respond in whatever way you need to respond. I know that was a lot to think about. So however you need to respond, you respond. But I'm going to tell you today, if you're in here today, and you would say, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I know that I'm a sinful person. And I know that I need Him. If you want to talk to somebody today about what it looks like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be divinely adopted into the family of God, to experience this not just encounter, but this never-ending relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you to come talk to myself or any of our leaders in the back, or matter of fact, anybody in this room that you know is a believer, you talk to them, and we will lead you into what it looks like biblically into entering into that relationship with God through Jesus. Y'all follow your hearts.